Take your Bibles this morning, please, and turn with me in your Old Testament to the book of Psalms. And I'm going to preach this morning from Psalm 18. Psalm 18, please. There are 50 verses in this psalm. It's a rather lengthy psalm. I want to speak to you really on one verse. I'd like to read the whole thing to you just so you could get the context of what he is saying, but I'll try to explain that to you briefly, and I think you'll be able to see the importance of making the statement that is made here in verse 35. Verse 35 will be my text verse. Psalm 18, verse 35. This is a psalm of thanksgiving. And of course, David is looking over his life and looking at all that God has done and looking at himself and, you know, seeing, of course, David, had a lot of blessings from the Lord, but he also had a lot of trouble in his life, mainly of his own choosing, some of the decisions that he made. But yet, in this 18th psalm, he gives a psalm that basically is extolling God's blessing and God's deliverance and the way that the Lord had been through him in spite of all the things that had happened in his life. And in verse 35, he makes an interesting statement, and I want to speak to you this morning on one little word out of this verse. And let me read it to you, and then I'll explain to you the message that we're going to do this morning. Look at verse 35. He said, "Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up, and thy gentleness hath made me great." Now that's the phrase that I want to focus on this morning. He said, "Thy gentleness hath made me great." All right, let's pray together, and then I want to speak to you this morning on the gentleness of God. The gentleness of God. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you so much for the beautiful music we have heard this morning. Thank you, Lord, for reminding us of your salvation, of your grace and your goodness. Lord, thank you for all that you did when you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus, to die on Calvary's cross. And Lord, now that we're saved and we have put our faith and trust in what Calvary's Lamb did for us, Lord, we're so thankful that we have a God who deals with us gently. Father, we're thankful for the blessings of the Lord. When we don't deserve your goodness, you pour out your goodness. And Father, you've been so good to this church, and I pray that you will bless now this morning as we look at this verse and as we contemplate what David was thinking and all that was going through his mind as he was thanking you for your goodness towards him. And Lord, may our hearts be thankful. May we leave here this morning, Lord, with thankful hearts for all that you've done. Bless us now, we pray. Fill me with your Spirit and help me as I speak this morning. Lord, I need your help, and I want to be a blessing to our church family, so help me to do that. And we'll be sure to give you praise and glory for what's accomplished. In Jesus' name we ask it, and amen. All right, I want you to notice the last part of verse 35. He said, "And thy gentleness hath made me great." Now, you might be tempted to think that David was being a little braggadocious here, saying that God had made him great. Well, it's not great from the standpoint of anything in and of himself. David was not saying that he was great. What he was saying was that the Lord had blessed in his life, and his life was greater. Because of God's blessings, he's greater. He has more outreach. He has more family. He has more blessings from God. That's the idea behind the word greatness. It really has nothing to do with David thinking that he was great in the eyes of men or in the eyes of God. That's not what it's talking about, but it is talking about David is saying that he was thankful to the Lord for the Lord enlarging him and making his life more effective and giving him a greater sphere and a greater influence. So it's great so far as magnitude is concerned, not so far as his own personal view of himself. And what I think is interesting here is that David felt that it was the Lord who had lifted him to this place. He gave God the glory. He gave God the credit for doing this in his life. Now, it is clear in the previous verses of this chapter that David had been in some terrible distress in his life. David went through some very traumatic times, mainly because he made some foolish decisions. And with those decisions, there were consequences that went along with them. He told us earlier in this psalm that his heart had fainted within him. He told us that his hopes had been dashed. He told us that his best efforts had not done him any good, and that his spirit had sunk within his own chest. And so David certainly was not bragging on himself and saying that he was great. He was simply bragging on the fact that in spite of him being a sinner and having to deal with the consequences of his sin, as all of us do, nonetheless, it was God who had expanded his outreach and had expanded his influence, and it was God who had blessed him. So very mysteriously, but in a very clear way, David talks about all the failures of the past, but then talks about how the Lord had led him through all of those things. And as he's looking back over his life, he looks at where he was and then looks at how far he had come and how far he had been raised up. And it was clear to him, as clear as the nose on your face, that it was God who had blessed him and it was God who had raised him up. Now, what impressed David as he surveyed it all was not the infinite power of God Almighty. It was rather the amazing and increasing gentleness with which that infinite power had been displayed. "Thy gentleness," he says, "hath made me great." When David looked at the way God had led in his life, that was what stood out to him, the gentleness of God. Now, I want to speak to you on that subject this morning, the gentleness of God. When you think of God and his many attributes, gentleness does not normally come to the forefront of your thinking. Let me say that I feel this thought that David had, that Jehovah God was gentle, is really unique to the Bible. It is the only place you're going to find a description of deity or a description of God as being gentle is in the Bible. You're not going to find that in other religions and concerning other gods. After the early service this morning, Pastor Comstock went out and he said to me, "Pastor, in all my years on the mission field and dealing with all of these religions in these tribal areas," he said, "there is not one God that I can think of who is viewed as a gentle God. That's the vindictive, judgmental, harsh, brutal, but never gentle." And the Bible is unique in this area. The Bible is the only book that shows the Lord, our God, as gentle. There's no other deity, and I use that in quotation marks because there's only one deity, and that's the God of heaven. But I know of no other deity in all the other religions of the world that is portrayed as having an attribute of gentleness. Now, I suppose that in mythology, or maybe in one of these polytheistic religions like Hinduism, one of these Eastern religions, there might be the possibility that one of their gods may be thought of as gentle. But if there are, I'm not aware of it. The Indian tribal religions throughout the world are permeated with quote-unquote spirits. And I suppose that maybe there is a tribe somewhere that has ascribed gentleness to a couple of their many spirits. But that is very different from the claim in the Bible that the one God, the one Lord of heaven and earth has a heart which we can place in the category as of being gentle. No prophets, except for the prophets of Israel, ever conceived of the gentleness of God. To no other poets, except for Jewish poets, was the thought of heavenly gentleness revealed. I've read the Quran several times in the last 2 years for our Wednesday night Bible studies. And I cannot remember ever reading in the Quran about the gentleness of Allah. No, I read about the vengeance of Allah, and I read about the anger and the bitterness and the deceit of Allah, but never read about the gentleness of Allah. Only in the Bible will you find such words ascribed to God Almighty. So I want to speak to you this morning on the gentleness of God. I want to ask three questions, and then I want to give you the answers to those questions as best I can. The first question is this: how can we grasp the wonder of God's gentleness? How can we grasp that? The psalmist here said, "Thy gentleness hath made me great." Thy gentleness hath made me great. Thy gentleness has expanded my life. It has made me bigger. It has made me better. It has made me larger. So how can we grasp the wonder of God's gentleness? I think there are a few things that we need to do in order to get a good grasp of God's gentleness. And I think the best way to see this attribute is by using the matter of comparison contrast. Let's do a little comparison and contrast in order to understand what the psalmist is saying. First of all, we need to look at God's gentleness against the background of God's omnipotence. You know what omnipotence is, right? That's the fact that God is all powerful. God is almighty. And so let's look at, in order to get a grasp of the wonder that is God's gentleness, let's look at it against the background of God's omnipotence. You see, we all know, now think with me, think. We all know that the greater the power, the more astounding does gentleness become. Right? I mean, just think about that. The greater the power, the more astounding does gentleness become. As might, power, and strength increases, gentleness is going to stand out in contrast to it. Gentleness is far easily spotted in a big, muscle-bound, bulky man than it is in some tiny little grandmother. Now, that tiny little grandmother may be gentle. You'd expect her to be. But you see that great, big, old, bulky man, and if there's gentleness in him, it's going to stand out more than it would even in the tiny little grandmother. Let me say it to you this way. Think with me. The mightier the power a man has, the more compelling is his trait of gentleness. Now, as I was thinking about this and I was trying to come up with an illustration to help you see this point. And for some reason, I kept thinking of Irvin Kibler back here, my old buddy. Raise your hand, buddy, right there, my old buddy. I kept thinking, do what? I am. I'm going to be very careful. Yes, sir. Believe me, I'm going to be very careful. This is my dear friend back here, Irvin Kibler. Wonderful, wonderful man. But you can't help but notice that Brother Kibler is a big man. He is a big man. If you shake hands with him, it crosses your mind that he could snap your whole arm off if he wanted to. I mean, there have been many a times. he has stuck that hand out to me, and I grabbed his hand, and his hand just engulfs my hand. And then he'll pull me into him like this. And he'll take his arm and wrap his arm around my body. Pull me right in close and squeeze me when he does so. And I just stand there and thank God for the gentleness. Because I get this flash comes across my mind. Oh, my soul, he could squash me like a grape if he wanted to. You see, the greater the strength, the more we see the trait of gentleness. The more compelling is the gentleness. Now, folks, think about the infinite might and power of God. I mean, just think about God. It is when we think of that infinite power of God, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that we realize the wonder of this text. Think about God. He spoke and the worlds came into existence. Every now and then, somebody will send me some pictures of space. That amazes me every time I see it. And somebody sent me a bunch of pictures this week of the sun and that solar flare that happened last week. They showed it in various stages of development. And just to realize that there's this great big ball of gas out there in the sky that is burning, and to look at it and see the wonder and see the amazement of that. And then it dawns on me every time I look at those pictures, wait a minute, it was God that put those things in the air. God created it all. It is he who calls out the stars by number and makes the pillars of heaven to shake. And when he works, no man can hold him back and no man can stay his hand. When he speaks, who dares to question the word of God? That's the power of our God. And yet David said, thy gentleness hath made me great. Wow, when you think of it in that light, friends, it takes on a whole different meaning. Right now, I believe that we are seeing God's gentleness on display in this world. I think God's nudging the world. I think God is trying to get the world to wake up and realize. And thank God there are people being saved in the world today. Thank the Lord. I mean, these carnivals around Carroll County, and our church folks are going and setting up booths and talking to people and inviting them to come to Christ. And this last week, hundreds of people were saved. And today, this afternoon, they'll be down at the mall at the carnival, and there will be a bunch of people saved there. Thank God that God is still working and nudging, and God's gentleness is on display. But folks, listen, if I'm reading my Bible right, I believe that the day is coming when the gentle hand of God is going to be removed, and soon the world will clearly see the might and power of our omnipotent God as it is unleashed in fury upon this world. Brethren, thank God for his gentleness right now. Not only should you look at it in the light of his omnipotence, but you ought to look at his gentleness against the background of God's righteousness. Think about that for just a moment. You see, it is clear when you read the Bible that God despises sin. And it is clear that there's a price for sin. You know, we all find that out, don't we? There's always a price for sin. When we read in the Bible and hear the seraphim crying, holy, 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 that we thrill to the thought of the gentleness of God. That a righteous God, a holy God, who despises sin, could yet be gentle with us as sinners. One thing is clear in the scriptures. God is serious about this thing called sin. We see that seriousness in the very beginning of the scripture when God warned Adam not to disobey his word and sin against him. He warned him and said that if he did, the consequences of his sin would be dire. He said, dying thou shalt surely die, Adam. Don't eat of that tree. Don't disobey me, Adam. Dying thou shalt surely die. If Adam had not sinned in the Garden of Eden, he'd still be alive today. But he did sin against God. And the consequences of that were dire. God said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. God said, the wages of sin is death. And now, since the beginning, we have seen that God is serious about this mandate. For not one soul has ever been able to break the grasp that sin has upon us. The whole earth today is full of dead men's bones. Why? Because God is a righteous, holy God who cannot tolerate sin. God promises his wrath to be upon sin, and we see it is so. God told the Jews that he would visit the sins of the father upon the children, even to the third and fourth generation. And yet, here the psalmist says, thy gentleness hath made me great. Point is, folks, I want you to realize that David was not saying that the gentleness of God was in any way a tolerance for sin. And certainly David sinned as much as the rest of us. And yet he realized that God did not give him what he deserved, but that God was gentle in the way he dealt with him. My friend, can you not see how gentle God has been with you? I mean, think about it. If you got what you deserved, if I got what I deserved, oh, would we be in trouble today? But God hath dealt gently with us. He has dealt gently with me. He has dealt gently with you. There's a second question I want you to think about in relation to this statement. Where do we see this gentleness displayed? Where do we see it? You know, if one of God's attributes is gentleness, and it is a great fact, you would expect to see traces of it everywhere, would you not? So where do we see it on display? Well, first of all, let me say, I think we need to look at God's gentleness in the Bible. That's the obvious place to see it, don't you think? Don't you think we ought to start there? I mean, we see God's gentleness throughout the Bible. The Bible is really one long record of the amazing gentleness of God. And of course, as you read the Bible, some of God's many other attributes stand out more clearly than his gentleness. But please don't miss the gentleness of God as you read the Bible. You say, Pastor, what are you talking about? Well, take for instance, Genesis chapter 3, where Adam was expelled from the garden for disobeying God. Think about Adam in the Garden of Eden. When you read this chapter, you cannot help but see that God was angry with Adam's sin. And yet, behind it all, was an unparalleled tenderness as a father pitieth his children. And although expelled from the garden and filled with shame and despair, Adam had God provide a sacrifice for him. That's gentleness. God could have just taken Adam and said, whoa, you disobeyed me? Then you must burn forever in hell. But God didn't do that. God provided a sacrifice for him. My friends, I want you to know God has provided a sacrifice for you as well. Amen. God has sent his son, the Lord Jesus. You don't have to spend eternity in hell. God has made a way for you to have your sins forgiven. That's God's gentleness reaching out to you. God loves you that much. God did not give Adam what he deserved, but provided a means for having his sin paid for. Then he was expelled from the garden. And then, yes, he had to endure the curse of sin upon him. And he was sent out to face a world of toil and sweat and work and labor. But wait a minute, he made it. Why did he make it? I'll tell you why he made it. Because of the gentleness of God. God was with him. God gave him strength. I'm sure that when Adam was old and he looked back over his life and his family and his garden and all that God had blessed him with, his efforts that went into it all seemed worth it. As he realized, as did David, that it was God who was merciful to him and that it was God's gentleness that had made him great. My friends, do you realize it's God's gentleness that's made you great? Do you realize that what you have is because God has been gentle with you, not giving you what you deserve, but giving you exceedingly above what you could ask or think? Wow, what a God we serve. Or think of the story of the Exodus out of Israel, out of Egypt. I mean, think of this. It only took one night for God to get Israel out of Egypt. One night. But it took 40 years to get Egypt out of Israel. What if God had given them in the wilderness for that 40 years what they deserved? But God dealt gently with Israel. Think of that. On that night that they left, the firstborn of every household was slain by the mighty hand of God's wrath. What a display of power. What a display of God's omnipotence. What a display of God's righteousness. But yet, you cannot help but see the gentleness of God in that God provided for 3 million people as they wandered around in that desert for 40 years. They needed water. God just told Moses, hit the rock, and water came gushing out of the rock. You ever been in the desert? You ever been thirsty? You ever been so thirsty you would sell your soul for a drink? Huh? They got thirsty. They cried to Moses, we're thirsty. Moses cried to God. God said, strike the rock. And the water came gushing out of the rock. I'm telling you, folks, we better thank the Lord for his kindness and for his gentleness in our lives. They left Egypt as slaves, and they had to learn how to live as free. They left cowardly, and they had to learn how to conquer. They left with nothing and had to learn to eventually reach greatness. And looking back on it all, the only thing they could say when they finally settled in the land was, thy gentleness hath made me great. That's all they could say, because they knew that they had not done it. They knew that they had not got them through. Brethren, as you sit here today and you look back on your life, how can you not but give God the glory and thank him for his gentleness in the way he has worked and has blessed you in the many ways that he has? Cannot all of us say the same thing as a testimony to the gentleness of God? I mean, if you just think back over your life, if you would just take a minute and look back over your life, you will arrive at the same conclusion as did the psalmist, that the gentleness of God has made you great. Now, what did he mean when he spoke of the word great? Well, I don't think he means great in the sense that of his own magnanimity. I don't think he meant that at all. None of us are great. We are not born great. It has not been thrust upon us. We have not come into greatness. There's none of us that could say that. You say, well then, Pastor, what's he mean in using this word? Listen very carefully, folks. He is saying something that is a fact of life for all of us. For you see, as we grow, as we develop, as we mature, as we live our lives, all of us expand our horizons. We all expand in our effect and in our outreach and in our person. If you look back over your life, you will certainly be able to see that you have become greater in every respect. I was thinking, knowing what I was preaching on, I was sitting at Conqueror's Picnic yesterday, and I was looking over all the activity that was going on, and you had kids that were playing in the little gym thing that was set up, and you had kids playing on the mechanical bull down there. Not even mechanical, you pull a rope. Saw kids doing that, and there were kids riding on the tractors and riding in the hayride and riding horses and the little go-karts and everybody running and others playing music. And I'm sitting there and I started reflecting, knowing what I was preaching on this morning. And I went back in my mind 34 years ago to the first little church that I pastored, to the very first Sunday that everybody gathered in March of 1978. And as I sat there and thought about that, those 30 people that showed up on that first Sunday morning, my, how God has made me great. Not me as a person, but my influence, my sphere, my life. I stood there and watched my two little granddaughters playing and running and coming and saying, "Papa, take me here. Papa, take me there." I kept saying, "It's 100 degrees out here. Go get your grandmother and bring me a bottle of water as you pass by." And I thought, wow, you know, a few years ago, it was just me and Karen. Before that, it was just me. And the Lord gave me her. And then one day we had Joshua. And then one day he really enlarged us, and we had two at one time. Now I have three. And I sat there yesterday and I looked, and now I got five more. And look at the church family God has blessed me with. Whole lot more than what I started with. About that time my cell phone went off and I looked down. And here's a text from a preacher. I said, "Brother, I'm praying for you. I'm in California. Brother, I'm praying for you. I just found out, and I'm praying for you." And I texted back and said, "Thanks, man. Keep praying. Have your church pray for me." Before I could send that text, another one came in from a preacher in Michigan. "Hey, preacher, I love you. I'm thinking of you, praying for you. Have a great day tomorrow." And all I can say is, standing here and looking back, as with David, "Thy gentleness hath made me great." Not always done what I ought to do. Haven't always been what I ought to be. But the gentle hand of God just keeps guiding and directing and enlarging and expanding and growing and maturing and developing. And I think all of us, if we'll just stop and realize that our God has made us great, it is His gentleness as He's worked in our lives. Man, I'm glad God didn't give me what I deserve. I'm sure glad He didn't. So when David said, "The Lord hath made him great," it had nothing to do with pride. It had nothing to do with ego. It had nothing to do with self. It was simply a reference to the expansion of life that all of us have. Now stop and think for a minute, dear friend. Think about it. If God gave us what we deserve, would we not be in a world of trouble? But He doesn't. Almighty God does not give us what we deserve. He deals gently with us. And that leads me to the third and final thing. What does this gentleness reveal to us about God? What does it reveal to us about God? And I think it reveals something vital to our understanding of how things are. I think it reveals something very vital. And here it is. It reveals our abiding value in God's sight. Do you realize, dear friend, that you are valuable in God's sight? You mean something. You say, "Not me?" Yep, you. "Well, I'm just a little nobody." What do you think standing up here preaching to you this morning? Just a little nobody. We're all little nobodies. But God takes us little nobodies, and in His gentleness, He just prods us and moves us and enables us and strengthens us and empowers us. And He helps us to be something for Him. We're vital in His sight. I mean, it shows us just how precious we are in His sight. It shows us how much God loves us and how patient He is and how careful He is. Brethren, if we got what we deserve, we would certainly have been cast into hell a long time ago. But instead, God deals gently with each one of us. Let me illustrate. I was trying to think of an illustration, and I hope this illustrates it for you. I have a whole office full of books. A lot of you have been in my office, and first thing you comment on when you walk in, you go, "Wow, look at all these books. You read all these books?" That's the first question anybody asks. "Wow, where'd you get all these books?" "I stole them." "What do you mean, where'd I get them?" "I bought the books." "You think I stole the books?" Everybody asks me, "Where'd you get these?" Like I stole them somewhere. And people are always asking me, say, "Wow, look at all these books." Now, folks, let me tell you, I got oodles of books. And you can come in and look at them. People will say, "Pastor, you got a book on so-and-so, help me." And I say, "Sure, I got a book on, I'll get that for you. Come on, see me after church." I dig it out and give it to them. I got all kinds of books. I don't care if you come in my office and you take a book off the shelf. If you want to look at it, leaf through it, take it home and read it, I'll make you check it out, because a lot of times I don't get them back. So I've learned. I make you accountable for them now. I got books all over the country. Preachers will come, "Hey, can I borrow that?" "Sure." You don't ever see it again. That's it. Bunch of thieving preachers. It's true. One preacher, he was having trouble. He was having a hard time going through a church split. And he couldn't, he was having trouble getting these messages ready. It was a dear friend, pastored about a mile away from me, not around here, in West Virginia. And he came and said, one Saturday night, I was in office, I was studying and preparing my message for Sunday night. And he comes in, and I said, "What are you doing?" He said, "Oh, man." And he starts unloading on me, and he said, "You wouldn't happen to have anything I could preach tomorrow, do you?" I said, "I got a whole notebook full of sermons here. They were the latest sermons that I'd been doing. About 150 of them in a notebook." He said, "Can I borrow that notebook? Can I use that?" I said, "You lazy thing, God's going to strike you." He said, "Norris, I can't even prepare anything." And so I gave him the notebook, and he moved and took it with him. If I ever read those sermons in a book somewhere, I'm going to hang him up. In Christian love, but I'm going to hang him up. I got a ton of books in my office. You can come in there and look at any of them you want. I don't care. But I got a couple of books in my office. They're Bibles. And they're rare. They were given to me through the years. One of them was printed in 1867. By the London Religious Tract Society. Does that ring a bell with anybody? That was Charles Haddon Spurgeon's publishing company. And that Bible is in mint condition. And this guy in the very first church that I pastored back in 1978, I led him to Christ. And then led his wife to the Lord and all five of their children. And they all got baptized, joined the church, and I was their pastor. And in appreciation for what I had done for his family, he gave me that Bible. I had the thing appraised several years ago. This was several years ago. This is probably 18, 20 years ago. And the guy down in Raleigh, North Carolina, big old used bookhouse down there. And I walked in, had that thing in a Walmart bag. And I walked in and laid it up on the table. And he said, "What you got there?" And I said, "I want you to appraise this for me." And I pulled that thing out. And when I pulled it out, his eyeballs got this big. He looked at me and said, "I'll give you $10,000 for that right now." I said, "No, this was a gift. I'm not selling it. I just want you to tell me." I said, "You just did. You told me." He said, "I'll give you 12. I said, "No, I'm not selling it." Now, you can come in my office. You can look at any book you want to look at. Have at it. I don't care. But you're not going to touch that one. I'm not going to let you near it. If you get in the general direction of where that book is, I'm going to get up. And I'm going to watch your every move. Because you go reaching for it, I'm going to stop you. That's precious to me. That is very precious to me. As a matter of fact, after telling you all this, I'm taking that book home with me and putting it in my house. It's precious to me. Brethren, in the same light, you are precious to God. I'm gentle with that book. If you want to see it, I will show it to you, but I will gently show it to you. I will treat it with kid gloves. It's precious to me, and so are you precious to God. And that's why God deals gently with us. I don't know about you folks, but I'm thankful for the gentleness of God. I'm thankful that God does not give me what I deserve. I'm thankful that He has dealt with me in gentleness, and His gentleness has made me great. May God bless this thought to our hearts this morning.